Open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Got a message tonight about fakes, frauds, and Pharisees. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 15. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou might be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Turn over to Luke chapter 12, please. In Luke chapter 12, verse 1. In the meantime, there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another. He began to say unto his disciples, first of all, "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known." We come back to these verses here shortly. We're going through the book of Hebrews here with Brother Jade, and we'll soon be in chapters 5 and 6, where we'll see that we're not to remain spiritual babies. We're to grow up in the faith. We're not to be immature. We're to grow up in Christ and go on to maturity. In Hebrews chapter 5, and verse 12, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And then chapter 6, verse 1, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection." That means maturity, completion. "Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment." See, at some point in our Christian walk, we're supposed to leave the baby food behind and go on to maturity. Some time back, I preached a message on spiritual babies, and I gave 7 points of self-examination to help us know if we are spiritual babies. Number one is that spiritual babies walk in the flesh rather than the spirit. Babies like to play in the dirt, and they can't keep themselves clean. In other words, spiritual babies think it's okay to play around with sin. They can't get victory over the sin in their life. They walk in the flesh rather than the spirit. Number two, spiritual babies become jealous over the success of others. Number three was that spiritual babies often find themselves fighting with other Christians. Spiritually immature fight with other Christians, like kids do, sibling rivalry. Number four is spiritual babies follow men rather than following Christ and His Word. They follow men rather than Christ and His Word. Number six, you know that you're a spiritual baby if you're easily offended. And you know that you're a spiritual baby if you're never satisfied. You always need more food. You can't feed yourself. Coming back to number five in that list was that you are shallow in your understanding of the Scriptures. A spiritual baby is shallow in his understanding of the Scriptures. One of the most important aspects of living the Christian life and growing to maturity is learning to walk not only in humility, but also in balance. Balance. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, Paul writes, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. When Paul says, rightly dividing the word of truth, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That phrase, rightly dividing the word of truth, means two things. First of all, the word dividing does mean to separate. And we are to elevate, we're to separate God's word above the teachings and doctrines of men. We're to divide or separate God's word in verse 15 from the words to no profit in verse 14 and from the profane and vain babblings of verse 16. We're to separate God's word and put it up on a pedestal. We're to heed God's word rather than the teachings and doctrines of men, is what Paul's saying there. But also, I do believe that rightly dividing the word of truth means to walk in balance. In balance. We have to balance the whole counsel of God, even the parts that don't jive with our preferred doctrine sometimes, to arrive at proper doctrinal positions. We have to walk in balance. So failing to rightly divide the word of truth sometimes can result in the wrongly dividing of Christians. Instead, Christians can always find some areas of doctrine to disagree about, whether it's sovereign election versus free will, eschatological positions, Sunday versus Sabbath, liberty versus holiness. We've been having some discussion about who are the sons of God in Genesis and all that. Many times we can disagree about questionable practices. We may disagree about what is sin and what is not. We may disagree about where we do have liberty and where we draw the line. We may draw the line in different places. On one extreme, there's carnal Christians. And there are some of those, by the way, carnal Christians who misunderstand God's grace and who want to take a liberal view of the Scriptures to justify licentiousness and unrepentant carnality. They deceive themselves, by the way. They will reap what they sow. Paul says, be not deceived in Galatians 6. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But in the other extreme, there are some immature Christians whose commendable zeal is unfortunately surpassed by their ignorance of God's word. And they gravitate towards legalistic doctrine that results in bondage to unbiblical rules and Pharisaical standards, which is truly a destructive leaven that was most despised by the Lord Jesus. And it was resisted and rebuked by Christ during his earthly ministry. Some people put themselves under bondage, and then they also want everyone else to be in that same bondage as well. They do so to appear holier than thou and more righteous than others. But this is nothing other than Phariseeism, and it's a mark. Phariseeism is actually a mark of spiritual immaturity, of being a spiritual baby. Phariseeism is a mark of spiritual immaturity. So in Matthew chapter 16, verse 6, the Lord Jesus did not get angry at the harlots and the publicans. By the way, he got angry with the Pharisees. He said, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. That word hypocrisy is a transliteration of the Greek word hypokrisis, which means acting under a feigned part or deceit. Hypocrites are play actors on a stage. They're fakes and they're frauds. They put on a show to appear righteous and holy, but inside, they may be far more evil than those that they look down upon or condemn. One thing is very clear from a reading of the gospel accounts of the life of Jesus. The one thing in particular that Christ hated the most was hypocrisy and fraud and the fakery of the Pharisees. It's the one thing that he despised and got angry about. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. God hates fakes. Hates fakery and fraud. Play acting. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies, play-acting, and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. In Matthew chapter 21, We see Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He presents himself to Israel as the Messiah. And he spent the next few days, for the most part, in the temple courtyard. And he had several discourses with the multitudes gathered at Jerusalem for Passover. He also had several discourses with the Sadducees and the Pharisees, both of whom rejected him and tried over the next couple of days to entrap him so they would have a cause to accuse him before Pilate. And one of Jesus' most scathing discourses with the Pharisees recorded in Matthew chapter 23. Please turn there, Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples. Not just to the multitudes, by the way. Sometimes his disciples were just as gullible as the multitudes were. Verse 2, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Which, by the way, is a reference to the fact that the scribes and the Pharisees comprise the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, as public teachers and interpreters of the Mosaic law, they occupied the seat of ecclesiastical government in Israel. The law of Moses being, of course, a municipal law of the state, they were as judges or a bench of justices. Therefore, they sat in Moses' seat. They were the judges of Israel. They knew the law. He said in verse 3, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. They do preach the right things, but they do the opposite of what they preach. For they bind heavy burdens, verse 4, and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Pharisees love to put others in bondage to man-made rules and standards, putting others in fear of condemnation, just to delight in controlling others. In verse 5, but all their works they do. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost room at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and be called of men rabbi, rabbi. Pharisees always have ulterior motives behind their hypocrisy. They love the attention of men, and that's what they crave. They much rather have the praise of men than the praise of God. Jesus said they love the uppermost room at the feast and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets be called of men rabbi, rabbi. Their ulterior motive is always to seek praise from men rather than from God. Some Pharisees, by the way, spend half their time praising themselves to convince others of how great they are. Every Pharisee that I've ever met, and I've met a few, was consumed with pride and self-exaltation. Wanted to be perceived as a spiritual superman. There are no supermen. Matthew chapter 27, verse 17 to 18, says that Pilate knew that the Pharisees had delivered Jesus to him out of their envy. They wanted the crowds to follow them, not Jesus. That's why they turned Jesus over to them, to be crucified, out of envy. Because all the crowds were following him, and they were envious of that. They wanted the crowds to follow them. By the way, Pharisees in the church today see strong Christians who know their Bibles as a threat. Sometimes they go about to separate them or isolate them or discredit them in their testimony. Verse 13, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Now I have to say this. When I read this verse, I can't help but be reminded of the easy believism message, gospel of the Hiles cult. Get folks to just pray a sinner's prayer. Just raise your hand for salvation while everyone has their eyes closed, so we can play our numbers game and add you to our list of converts. It's not true conversion. It's not true conversion. You can pass sea and land to make one proselyte. When he is made, you make him twofold more a child of hell than yourselves. Verse 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Ye pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, meaning justice, mercy and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. See, they kept the part that men could see outwardly. They kept the part of the law that men could take outward notice of. but they neglected the matters of the heart. They went to church. They put in their offering. They went out soul winning. But they used their alleged soul winning as a cloak for their sin, boasting of their soul winning efforts while they hide gross sins in their hearts and personal lives. Verse 24, "Ye blind guide, which train a gnat and swallow a camel." By the way, modern day Pharisees do the same thing. I'll come back to that. Verse 25, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." Hypocrites, play actors. They look great on the outside, but inside they're full of sin and wickedness. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, whitewashed tombstones, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Modern day Pharisees do the same thing. They have an outward show of righteousness. They focus on externals and putting on a show to hide the abominable, wicked sins they commit in secret. They focus on how to dress and how to comb your hair, what color shirt you wear, what kind of cloth your shirt's made out of. It's a sin to have a beard. Or to some, it's a sin not to have a beard. Or if you have a beard, it's a sin to trim it. You can't listen to that kind of music. You can't go to a movie theater because you have to avoid the appearance of evil. By the way, that's the Pharisees' favorite verse. It allows them to make up their own list of what appears to them to be evil, to put you in bondage to their list of do's and don'ts. He says in verse 28, "Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Hypocrisy, actors on a stage, fakes and frauds. You know, in balancing the Scriptures together, in walking in balance, and in rightly dividing the word of truth, we do want to focus on holiness, and we are to be holy. But we also need to balance this issue of Phariseeism and how Jesus got angry at the Pharisees more than he did anything. So it's something that we need to take notice of. Hypocrisy, actors on a stage, fakes and frauds. He said, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" The Lord Jesus hates hypocrisy because of the effect that it has on the weak and immature Christians. The classic mark of the Pharisee, several marks, prideful, self-righteous. They always have made-up rules and regulations to put others in bondage to. By the way, they always have a reason from the Bible why they say you should obey them. Well, that's worldly, by my definition. Their goal is to gain control over others and put them into bondage, and to build themselves up in the eyes of others, to draw men after themselves. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. It's always the goal of Pharisees to put others in bondage. Paul talks about the Judaizers here in Galatians chapter 2, and he says that because of verse 4, Galatians 2 verse 4, "and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." Pharisees want to put others into bondage. Spy out your liberty, that they might bring us into bondage. "To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." The Lord Jesus did not put up with Pharisees, neither did Paul, not for an hour. And by the way, neither should we. I want to repeat that Phariseeism is a mark of spiritual immaturity and weakness. It is not a sign of spiritual strength. Turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. Phariseeism is not a sign of spiritual maturity. It's a sign of weakness and spiritual immaturity, of ignorance of the Scriptures. Paul says in Romans 14, verse 1, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs." Now, it doesn't take a PhD in Greek or Hebrew or theology to understand in this context that the weaker brother is the one who believes that some practices are sin when they're not. That's obvious in the context. The weaker brother here is the one who believes that something is sin when it's not. And the stronger, more mature brother understands his liberty. Paul's going to say here that the stronger brother ought to be willing to limit his liberty in love on behalf of the weaker brother's weak conscience. He says in verse 3, "Let not him that eateth," who understands his liberty, "despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not," the weaker brother, "judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." Verse 7, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live, we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived," rose again, "that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living." Verse 10, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." So Paul says in verse 13, "Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth or thinks or regards anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, with your liberty, that you're flaunting in his face, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died." If we who understand our liberty flaunt that liberty before the weaker brother, we may entice him to sin. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8, parallel passage here, "But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. And when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat maketh my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh." Since we know that our relationship to God is not affected by whether we eat meat or pork or whatever, it ought not be offensive for the stronger brother, who understands this liberty, to limit himself for the sake of the weaker. If we demand and flaunt our liberty in one area, the weaker brother may actually be enticed to sin in a much more serious matter, bringing him under the judgment of Christ. In other words, if my brother thinks it's sin for me to eat pork, he sees me eating pork, he may be tempted to give in to an area where actually it is sin. He may be enticed to sin in some other area that actually is sin. And that's what Paul's talking about here. So then he says, verse 16, "Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Don't let your supposed maturity or knowledge be used of the devil for evil. Don't push your liberty to extremes to the point where it weakens the brother's conscience." Paul says in verse 17, Romans 14, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, things wherewith one may edify another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin." We're to rightly divide the word of God. We have to walk in balance. On one hand, we are called to holiness. That cannot be diminished. We have been called as Christians to holiness. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7, For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. We are called as Christians to live holy lives. We're called to holiness. Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We are called to holiness. A good definition of holiness is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 to 21, where Paul says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We are to depart from iniquity. Paul says, but in the great house are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Set apart from the master's use. Separate from iniquity and sin, so you can be used. Set apart to God's word. Not set apart to Pharisaical standards and man-made rules. We are called to holiness. Holiness as God defines it, not as some Pharisee defines it. We're also called to liberty. Galatians 5, verse 1, Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He's talking about bondage back to the law. Don't go back to the law. Stand fast in that liberty. We've been set free from the law. We're to stand fast. We're not to allow anyone to put us into bondage, like Paul says, not even for an hour. Legalism. Today's Pharisees say legalism is trying to attain salvation by works. A good definition for legalism is extra-biblical rules and standards used to conform or place others in bondage to one's own personal convictions and misconceived spirituality. That's legalism. Another good definition for legalism in Mark chapter 7, verse 7, where Jesus said, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things, such like things ye do. He said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. That is legalism. Setting aside the commandments of God and enforcing the traditions of men. We're called to holiness. But Phariseeism is not holiness. That's not what we're called to. Self-righteousness is not holiness. Self-righteous Phariseeism is one of the things that Jesus seemed to hate the most. Be very careful about calling anything sin that God's Word does not call sin. If there's no law, there's no sin. Paul said in Romans chapter 4, verse 15, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. There has to be a law for there to be a sin. Paul said in Romans 5, verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Sin is not imputed where there is no law. What I found in my Christian life, the Pharisees I've come in contact with, is that extra-biblical standards always become double standards of hypocrisy. Extra-biblical standards always become double standards. Those who strain at gnats have always swallowed a bigger camel. Those who insist on focusing on externals and standards and how you dress are always concealing much bigger sins in their own life. Jesus said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Beware ye the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Hypocrites are play actors on the stage. They're fakes and frauds. They make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. In other words, they put on a show to appear righteous and holy. But inside they may be far more evil than those that they look down upon or condemn. The one thing that Christ hated the most was the hypocrisy, the fraud, and the fakery of the Pharisees. And by the way, he hates it now just as much as he did then. He hates it because of the devastating effect that it has on weak and immature Christians. I'm going to quote from Dr. Don Boyce, who's been here to preach at our church, from his book, God's the Right Winger. I've quoted this before. It's a good quote. He says this, I have some friends, great preachers, who preach against television, slacks on women, coffee, etc. And they drip with self-righteousness because of their strong stand for old-time Bible convictions. But it is not old-time Bible convictions. It's old-time legalism. And it is killing many churches and splitting hundreds of others. It's also driving young people out of our churches into the arms of the cults or into a lifetime of carnality and outspoken disgust and dismay toward preachers and anything spiritual. He saw that happen. We saw that happen. We've seen this happen firsthand in this Hiles cult church that we used to attend in Brooksville. That church was pastored by a classic Pharisee, a gnat strainer, weak in the scriptures, focused on externals, standards. All the while he was having private one-on-one counseling sessions with women in the church and also with young female bus kids, some of whom he molested. That church finally fell apart with many devastated families, teenagers, bus kids, and parents of bus kids that now want nothing to do with Christ or His church. Luke chapter 12, verse 1. Luke 12, verse 1. Jesus said, in the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, He began to say unto His disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And then He said, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be made known. That shall not be known. Pharisees' lies and their fakery and their fraud will always be exposed sooner or later. If you are a Pharisee judging others while trying to conceal the horrible sins in your own life, you can be sure your sin will find you out. To put this where the rubber meets the road, I've got 5 points tonight in application. First of all, be cautious about judging other Christians in debatable areas of Christian practice. Be cautious about that. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Don't judge other Christians. If you want to judge someone, judge yourself. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 11, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. If you want to judge somebody, judge yourself. Number two, be cautious about declaring certain practices to be sin that are not sin. Don't just be cautious. Don't do it. If the Bible doesn't say it's sin, don't tell me it's sin. Making up unbiblical rules and regulations may, by the way, be a far worse sin than the practice that you want to condemn. God says in Revelation 22, don't add to my word. For I testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. But I have a conviction in this area. Well, your conviction may not be from God. The Judaizers that Paul blasted in Galatians, by the way, had a conviction about circumcision. That was their conviction. Their conviction was not from God. Their conviction was from the devil, from their own flesh. Be cautious about declaring certain practices to be sin or not. In fact, don't do that. Number three, be even more cautious about claiming liberty in an area that may well lead to sin. We have been called to holiness. And I do believe it's actually better to err on the side of holiness than on the side of liberty. But be sure your demand for liberty is not just trying to justify carnality. Be sure your demand for liberty is not going to be used by Satan to lead a brother into sin. Liberty can be dangerous. Number four, never flaunt a practice that you claim liberty in before a brother who does not share your view. Number five, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. It's hypocrisy. Make sure that you're not straining at a gnat while having swallowed a camel. Remove the log from your own eye before you examine the splinter in your brother's. Make sure that you're not insisting on some standard to seek approval of men. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. It's hypocrisy. That's more I was going to say, but I guess that's about it. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this message. I just pray, Lord, that we all heard what we needed to hear tonight. I pray that you help us to grow in the faith, to be mature. Help us, Lord God, to put these things into practice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.